Evening, brothers and sisters. It's wonderful to be here with you. Grace and peace to you. This evening, I'd like us to open up to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. As we begin a two-part series on the Great Commission, or as I've entitled the sermon, The Great Commissioner. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Our most gracious God and Father above, you have infinite power and you are kind as well. And we ask that you would kindly allow your spirit to enlighten our minds and hearts, that we will be ready and willing to be used in whatever way you have in store for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There's this interesting saying going around nowadays, and it's usually used in a derogatory way, but it is nonetheless an effective saying, and it's a saying that people use when they are let down by someone that only had a little bit of a responsibility. And that saying is, "You had one job. You had one job." And it's a painful thing to hear when you let down perhaps an entire event or a party, or you let down a lot of people, and someone says this to you. I'm not saying anyone has said this to me three times. I mean, they've only said it to me two times.
Oh.
But when you only have a small responsibility and you can't even do that, that's what that saying is trying to do. It's trying to express an annoyance, and it's a very effective saying. Well, did you know Jesus is, without being derogatory and in a much healthier way, is giving the disciples just one job and leaving them with just one job? He's saying this to his disciples, and by extension, saying it to everyone who believes in him and has taken him as their Lord and Savior. And so I want to ask you to listen up this evening, because we're going to learn about what that one job is that he has given every one of his disciples. In this text, Jesus, in his authority, graciously comes to his disciples and sends them out to follow in his example and much, much more. And for us tonight, I want us to know that those who have seen his power at work must go and tell others also. So we've got three points this evening. Point number one is Galilee. Point number two is the garden. And point number three is just simply the command, go. So Galilee, garden, go. And we're just going to follow the flow of the text. Galilee, one of the most famous, almost well-known places in the biblical times. Galilee, verses 16 to 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. At this point, Galilee, from this text, of these two verses, is talking about how Jesus comes to his disciples. And by virtue of that point, he comes to us. We don't go to him, or if we do, it's a response to him coming to us first. He comes to the looked down on as well, the outcasts, as are the Galileans. He doesn't come to the mighty necessarily. I mean, generally he doesn't. He comes to the looked down on and outcasts, otherwise known to the Israelites as the Gentiles. And why? How does that connect to this place, Galilee? Well, from this very gospel, in chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, Matthew shows us that there was a prophecy that Isaiah gave that is fulfilled in this very text of chapter 28. So in chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, it will enlighten us. Let me read where Jesus begins his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, and verses 15 to 16. Which will answer what Galilee, how Galilee connects to these outcast Gentiles and how that is important to us. I'll just read the surrounding verses as well, from verse 12. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving, this is Jesus, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And here's the quote from 15 to 16 from Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's what it was known as. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Matthew has told us what's transpiring in Matthew 28. He's told us what is happening in Matthew 4. Paul even mentions that by faith those who were far off, referring to Gentiles, have been brought near in Ephesians. And we see that these disciples are not the high and mighty Pharisees. They're the outcasts too. Though Israelites, they share this resemblance of those of the Galileans who were a mix of Gentiles and Jews. And even in these verses, you'd get that kind of feel that these are the kinds of people who God or who Jesus has come to. Why? Because even after having worshipped Jesus, it reads, some of these disciples still doubted. After seeing a resurrected Christ, they still doubt. And this shows that you may have a weak faith, but as Jesus teaches, even the faith of a mustard seed, which is very small, could move mountains. Why? Because it's not the faith necessarily, but the one in whom you have faith in. And this person is not weak, who you have faith in. This person enables you to move mountains, even with the smallest of faith. So he comes to us, weak and seemingly insignificant people. He comes to the look down on, the outcasts. And he responds to these disciples in this text by strengthening their faith and giving them reason to doubt less. Which leads us to our second point, the garden. Verse 18. So the first one was Galilee. Second is the garden. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Seeing people who doubt Jesus doesn't shame them. He says, "It's okay, because all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth." And with this point, I want to pose a question and answer it. Who comes to us? Who sends us? Who is the one that comes to us from our first point and then our third point? The one who sends us. Who is he? Or in other words, what is this authority and why does he have it? Who is the one with this authority and why does he have it? What kind of authority is it? Well, from our reading that we did earlier, it will give us some light. Because you see, Adam and Eve were given a commission themselves to be fruitful and multiply. And this is an inversion of what's happening with Jesus. So it should be familiar to us. Days 1 to 6 of God's creation. The first three, God gave the framework, if you will, the structure, light and darkness, the waters, thank you, the waters above and waters below, another structure, and then the third day, land, separating the land from the sea. Those are structures that he then fills in the second three days. Okay, light and darkness corresponds to sun, moon, and stars. And the sun rules the day where there's light, and the moon and stars rule the night where there's darkness. Okay, so you see that, and so on and so forth. Another way to see it is he gives the domains in the first 3 days, and then he gives those who rule each domain in the second triad. So the sun and it's interesting how Moses would say the sun and moon rule the day and night. It's an interesting way to use something that is not alive. But Moses is telling us that these are domains that each, whether swarms of fish and birds, that they rule the sky and the sea, or the land animals that rule the land. He's saying there's different domains, and then there's those who rule each domain, culminating in what? Adam and Eve being put there in day 6 to rule over all of those domains, where he says have dominion over all the earth and be fruitful and multiply. And there's a lot more that we could glean from that, but suffice to say that had Adam listened and not eaten from the garden, from the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, and guarded it as he should have, he would have also, like God the Father, or God, entered into rest in a glorious state. Okay? Any more? I was going to ask you a question if you need more explanation, but you might. You following? I think I need a little bit more for you. So, had Adam been successful and won that battle, you could say, over the devil, he would have been given, he would have been fruitful and multiplied, and then he would have gone into Sabbath rest with this fruitful earth that then gets, for want of a better word, zapped by God, and then is now this glorified heaven and earth of perfection that is impeccable, meaning it could never do wrong, and will be even glorious, even more glorious than just what was there in the first place. Okay, need a rest from that. But what's happening here is that Jesus did obey, and then is awaiting his glorification. And in this meantime, this 40 days before he's going to ascend, is telling the disciples to be fruitful and multiply, okay, or make disciples of all the nations. And we'll talk more about that in the next month. You see, there's a lot more there. John 17, that proves what I'm saying. Where he prays for God to give him the glory that he had before the creation of the world. He wants to go back to glory, having achieved what God had, the covenant that God had made with him in the first place. So it's similar to the covenant that Adam was given by God, and we can learn a lot from that covenant, but it's a different covenant that Jesus has, that the Son of God has made with the Father to redeem for himself a people, for Jesus to be the Redeemer. And having accomplished the core brunt of the work, he is now saying, now God is giving me that authority. Go. And before we get to our next point, there's an interesting and very important distinction that is being made as well, that you'd also see everywhere when you read the word, and that of being a law and gospel distinction. What do we mean? The weight of this going is predicated on the authority that has been given to Jesus, not on the achievement that the disciples could or could not do. It's not on the obedience of the disciples whether or not this commission is going to be fulfilled. It is on the premise that Jesus has all authority. You want an example of that? The Ten Commandments we went through not long ago. It was on the basis that God had led them already out of the land of Egypt and had this power and kindness to choose these people. And therefore, as a response to God's authority and greatness and kindness, obey the Ten Commandments. And likewise, in response to what God, Jesus, has achieved in redemption, being the Lamb of God, being the second Adam, God has given him this authority, and therefore we can go in response, in a thankful response to what Jesus has already achieved, we can go. And that leads us to our last point. Because all authority in heaven and on earth that was created in Genesis has been given to Jesus, we have a response. Go. Point number three. Go. So one was Galilee. Two was garden. And three is go. Go. He sends us. He commissions those whom he has chosen. The authority has been given to him. the authority and rulership of all nations, past, present, and future. It's already His, and He's telling us to go and collect what is His, which we will talk about more next time. But for now, I want to focus on that participle, perhaps, but nevertheless, part of the command, at least, to go. So next time we could talk about making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you. But today we'll finish with that simple command, go. This isn't just an abstract commission. It's not just an abstract command that the church has. Rather, it's a tangible, real, and specific job to do. To go and make disciples. But to go. Okay? And Jesus here is beginning to refer to that one job. That one job He has left the church with. And He starts by saying, go. If you're part of the wider body of Christ, the church, the invisible church, you will want to go. It's not shall I, shan't I, it's up to me. Maybe if the sun's shining, maybe if the economy's doing well, maybe if my children are all growing up and I've got that house, that picket fence, that great career, I might perhaps go. If you are part of the church, you will want to go. He's infused it into us when giving us the Holy Spirit. The desire to want to go and be fruitful and multiply. There's some negative examples we can learn from in the Old Testament of those who didn't want to go. First, those who were all unbelievers, for the most part. The Tower of Babel. In building the Tower of Babel, they didn't want to go. They wanted to stay. They wanted to just, things were well and put in place for them to try and build a tower up to God. That was their mission. That's how they saw it. And God cursed them. And He dispersed them anyway. These were all unbelievers. Moving on, Israel. Also predominantly unbelievers, but there was this small remnant, elect remnant. But Israel, the nation of Israel, in pride, they also didn't want to go. They preferred to stay. It's a different kind of going. Like it was come and see, but you see, that was how it was supposed to be, come and see the gospel in Israel. But there is still supposed to be this evangelist kind of nation, which they refused. And John the Baptist in Luke 2 says the axe is at the root of the tree. Sorry, Luke. It's not Luke 2, it's Luke 4. The axe is at the root of the tree, talking to the Jews who some of them he's baptizing, referring to how the tree of Israel is going to be cut down. And this is your last chance to repent, Israel. Repent. And they refused by rejecting John and rejecting the ultimate messenger himself, Jesus Christ. But thank God that from that very stump, the stump of Jesse, the root of Jesse, a shoot sprung out. The new Israel, the new great Messiah and ultimate messenger, Jesus. And He didn't want to stay. And He was sent to save those, sent to seek and save those whom God elected. But maybe we don't fit in that category so much too, Israel, who are mainly unbelievers as well. But what about Jonah, the third example we use from the Old Testament? Jonah, a believer, who is supposed to have this desire in him to want to go. Isn't that right? But at times, like Jonah, we don't want to tell the Ninevites the good news. And then God, in a humiliating way, might have to wake us up. And we should wake up, if that's true of us, by looking at his word and seeing that the authority has been given to Jesus. And thankfully God did that for Jonah. But that could be us from time to time who want to stay. Rather, we want to be like a good example in the Old Testament as well, who Matthew's quoting in Matthew 4 and by extension Matthew 28, Isaiah. And the Lord asks, who will go to be his messenger? And then he says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. This is our response to the command, go. And you might ask, what if he asks us to do the most magnanimous task? And we'll learn, actually he has, later. But it doesn't matter what he asks us to do, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. What could possibly go wrong? You say, well, people have lost their lives for Jesus. And we should say, in a sense, amen. Amen. And without getting into too much of what he has told us to do, that can be for next month, but we need to know this evening that we ought to do whatever he tells us. For two reasons. Because he has the authority to demand it from us. He is Lord. He can tell those in his covenant of grace what he wants them to do. He's earned it. He has the authority. And two, again, he has the authority over everything. And in that, nothing's going to happen outside of his control. Nothing in all of heaven and earth can thwart his plan for us to carry out the Great Commission. Nothing can stop us from going. So we should go. We've got nothing to lose. We should do it. We should do that. We should go. So in summary, Jesus, in his authority, graciously comes to his disciples. Those who weren't all that. But he redeems them and he prepares them and he sends them. Because it wasn't about how flash they were. And it's not about how flash we are. What matters is that we have Jesus. And that he has all authority. And he sends us. He sends us. Those who have seen his power at work must go tell others. It's the right response. So this evening we saw there is a great commission, but more importantly, there is a great commissioner who has all authority. And next time we might see that how we ought to carry it out, and what should transpire as we, what the Great Commission actually looks like. But today we need to know we should go. And I pray that it has been helpful for us to know what that one job is, that we have one job, a little bit about what that one job is, and why, more importantly, why he gave it to us. May he be with us as we carry out the privilege, the mighty privilege we have of the Great Commission and going. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Father, you have given all authority to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray you will just stir inside us the desire to go, and that you will help us overcome our doubts and go. And that we would go regardless of fears and discouragements. And that the belief that Jesus has all authority will overcome all of these things. We thank you that the weight of burden is not on our shoulders. It was beared or bore by the precious Lamb, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.